Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 13, and we're going to go down through verse 21. Jesus is teaching. Matter of fact, the first 12 verses, he's been preaching a very powerful message to a group of people. And as he is preaching, it seems like he takes a breath or he pauses between main points. And there's somebody there that interrupts him. Have you ever been about to do that? You've been talking to somebody and you kind of sense that they're just waiting for you to take a breath and then they're going to kind of interject what they want to say or take over the conversation? Well, that's what happened. There was this young man, and as Jesus is preaching on deep, eternal truth, this young man is not listening to a thing that Jesus is saying. He has something else on his mind, something in his own heart and mind he thought was more important and urgent. So when Christ stops, here's what the man does. Look at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. All he was worried about was temporal things. He said, hey, my big brother, who is the executor of my dad's will and estate, who gets the double portion because he's the oldest, isn't going to share anything with me. Make him give me my fair share. You're Jesus. You are God. Make him give me what I deserve. And look at Jesus' answer to him in verse 14. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? In this question, Jesus is saying, that's not my calling. It's not why I'm here. And there is a proper channel. There are proper authorities that you can go through to have this dealt with. And kind of the idea is, and why are you bringing that up in the context of what's going on now? He said, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? It's kind of a gentle rebuke. It's not my position. I'm not going to take that authority upon myself. There are other places and times and means, and that's not my purpose. So, in verse 15, though, you know what? Jesus uses this interruption to make a point and to preach a message. And this is what I want us to see tonight. You know, I love Hebrews 4:12 that says, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There are so many ways you can divide that. Sometimes a two-edged sword is that it is convicting in one sense and comforting in the other. You know, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. It's convicting when we know we've done wrong and the Spirit of God begins to rebuke us, and then God, through circumstances in our lives, in a certain sense, begins to spank us to get our attention. But it's also a comfort to know that He loves us enough that He's not going to let us get by with us, and He's not going to let us destroy ourselves and our testimonies and our usefulness in our rebellion. So the Word of God is both challenging and it's also comforting. But you know, it also cuts both ways in that there is application for those who are born-again believers as well as the application to those who are unbelievers. And so I want you to see those two edges of the sword of the Spirit tonight. That is an application to those who are saved and also application to those who've not yet put their faith personally in Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. Look in verse 15. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. This idea of take heed means to think over very carefully. Maybe you have seen, probably not in person, maybe you have, but at least a picture of a famous statue called the Thinker, where the guy is sitting on a stool or something, and he's got his elbow on his knee and his chin on his elbow, and he is thinking about something very deeply. Okay? A lot of times Christians, when the Word of God is preached, or when somebody confronts us, you know what we do? We just let it flow like water off a duck's back. We very quickly dismiss it or discount it or minimize it and say, oh, that's not a big deal in my life. Well, I may have a small problem, but it's not as big as that person's problem. Boy, I sure hope so-and-so's listening. They really need this, but I don't really have a problem with it. And so many times we're like, oh, that's not me. Because so many times what we do is, if you know, on a computer screen, you can maximize something and make a small box bigger, or you can minimize something, make a big box smaller. And you know what we do? We minimize our own faults down to something smaller and say, that's not that big of a deal with me. But then when we observe other people's lives, we maximize it and say, oh, that's a huge deal. And Christ says, you know what? Your perspective is backwards. Jesus said, don't go to take the splinter out of your brother's eye until you take the 4x4 post out of your own eye. And so tonight, don't just say, oh, this isn't me. I've got this all taken care of. This message isn't for me. Christian, take warning. Take heed. That is, listen carefully for the Spirit of God to confront you, to direct you, to warn you in His truth of your priorities. Because Jesus said, take heed and beware. This word beware means to be watchful. Several years ago, I was deer hunting in South Carolina. I was in a tree stand near a creek. It was a beautiful flat forest floor, and then there were little hills. And so it was a perfect funnel for the deer to come. I mean, it's a great deer trail. And so I'm sitting up in this deer stand. Never hunted that stand before. I was hunting with my church group. My pastor told me where to go to the stand. It was beautiful. I saw wild turkeys and stuff. Hadn't seen any deer yet. It was about mid-morning. And off in the forest, in the shadows, I saw something coming towards me. And it didn't look like quite like a deer, but I couldn't make it out. And when it came out to where there was a patch of sunlight, and it stepped into the sunlight, still a long ways off, so I looked through the scope of my gun to see what it was, and it was a bobcat. That's fun to see in the wild. I mean, you want to talk about liquid motion. I mean, that thing, there were dry leaves all over the forest floor, and that bobcat's walking right across them, and it was like a ghost. You couldn't hear the slightest sound. I mean, I had to pinch myself to make sure I didn't fall asleep. My deer stand was dreaming this, you know. And this bobcat, it was cool because the bobcat went down onto a little sandy bank and began to drink the water and then crossed over to the other side. And then it found a dead log that was laid across the stream and crossed over. And it kept crossing and following the stream and crossing back and forth. And the closer it got, the more nervous I got. And here I am, a grown man with a high-powered rifle, a 30-06. And I'm 17 feet above this thing. And I'm thinking, I wonder if he knows I'm here. Nah, he doesn't know I'm here. And you know what? That bobcat stopped directly across the stream from where my tree stand was. In one leap, jumped across that creek and put his paws on the base of my tree and looked straight up at me. That rascal knew I was there all the time. So you know what I did? I thumbed the safety off my 30-06. And I pointed it right down there, put the crosshairs right between his eyes. Because, I mean, he's looking up at me. He's got his claw sunk into the tree. You know how fast that bobcat could be up that tree? I mean, less than a second. And then they're like a buzzsaw. I mean, they're just all fangs and claws. And, I mean, going fast. And so I said out loud to him, I said, buddy, if you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And he just looked at me for what felt like 30 minutes. It was probably 30 seconds. But he just looked at me. Like he was considering what I said, put his paws down, and walked around the tree and off in the woods. But you know what I did? I did not say, well, praise the Lord, that's over with, back to hunting. You know what I did? I leaned around as far as my safety harness would allow me, and I kept watching that rascal till he went out of sight. And for the rest of the hunt, I was too manly to get down and admit defeat to a stupid bobcat. I had to stay in that tree and prove I was a man hunter, you know. But all afternoon, whenever a squirrel would be running through the woods, man, I was looking. Not for a deer, but for a bobcat. When a bird would be scratching for worms under leaves, man, I'm identifying the source of that sound because I was afraid that rascal was going to come back and get me. Now, this word for beware is that idea. Watch out lest this thing gets you. Be on high alert. Kind of like when I was in Alaska in 2008 with my dad. We were black bear hunting in Alaska. I had a 375 H&H Magnum high powered rifle. My dad had a 458 Lot. That's basically a cannon on a stock. And we were had to walk a quarter of a mile through the woods to get to the stand where we were going to hunt black bear. Now, up in Alaska, it's called the tundra. It's like walking on sponges. There are all kinds of evergreens, fir trees all around you. I mean, there were no openings any bigger than from about the piano to where I'm standing and just a circle, maybe like 10 feet around you in any direction. And that whole area is infested with grizzly bears that can run up to 35 miles an hour. So we walked very circumspectly because you can't hear them coming. We had our guns loaded and on fire, which is a very dangerous thing to do. Because if that bear broke through, we would only have a couple of seconds to react and hopefully get him before he got us. You know what? We were walking on high alert. Christian, we need to be on high alert about covetousness. You know what this word covetous is? There are two different Greek words often used for covetousness. One is the idea of greed that will drive you to do that which is unbiblical. That is, break God's laws and principles in order to get what you want. There is also the word for covetousness, which is this word, which comes from two Greek words, which means to have, and the word more. This word for covetous merely describes the intense desire to have more. You know what the Bible tells us? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And he also said in that same passage, in having food and raiment, let us be there with content. We need to be very, very careful about covetousness. If only we had a little nicer car. If only we had a little bit more stashed away in our retirement. If only we could add this addition to the house. If only we could go on that really nice vacation. If only we could achieve these certain financial goals. If only we could do this. If only we could have that. Have you ever said that? If I can only have, or if I can only do this, then I would be satisfied. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Beware of covetousness. Why is it such a danger? Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, the word lay up does not have just the idea of savings or financial planning. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That word lay up means to hoard. As one preacher I heard of, Bob Jones, say, that means get all you can, you know, like you can fruit and vegetables and stuff in a canner. All right. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. That's what it means. It means hoard and get it and keep it and be stingy and put your confidence and your trust in those things. Paul said to Timothy, warn them that are rich in this world. That is, they have financial abundance. Warn them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor, get this, trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Do you know what Paul calls in Colossians 3:5? You know what he calls covetousness? He says, you need to put off and kill all these things, because all these lusts are of the flesh and they are wicked. And he said, the last thing he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You say, well, I'm not greedy. I don't need to be a millionaire. I don't want to get a whole bunch more. I just like for there to be a little less financial pressure in my life. I'm having problems just making ends meet. Well, in Matthew 6:19, he talks first about those who are trying to hoard and get all that they can, and they're living for the things or the experiences or the status that comes with financial wealth. All right? And that's where their trust is, and that's where their pursuit is, and that's where their passion is. For Jesus said in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know what we ought to be doing with our financial abundance that we have is invested in eternity. We have an opportunity to take a temporal thing and invest it for eternity. I believe it was Jim Elliot that said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Do you know what Jesus said? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt with these. Do not break through nor steal. Listen to verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what? Maybe there are some Christians here tonight that are breaking the first and great commandment to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, because the treasure of their heart is what they have. Oh, it might not be an abundance of money. It might be a special object that you own. It could be a car or a truck, or it could be something. My dad was preaching a message in the early 1970s in a church down in Lilburn, Georgia. Preached a message on greed, on covetousness, on worshiping things. And my dad just happened to make the statement, if there is anything that you own that if God says, I want you to give it to me, and you say, no, Lord, I'll give you anything but that, he says, then you are guilty of idolatry. And you know what? A man came up to him the next night and said, Brother Jerry, he said, I want you to know that today I did not sell, I gave away the prized possession that God's Holy Spirit told me was standing between me and him and our fellowship. He said it was a prized, custom, hand-tooled 357 Magnum. And to you, that might sound very silly. But to somebody else, the thing or the relationship or the experience or that material thing, maybe you take great pride in your yard. and some kid comes riding across your yard and tears it up, and you lose your temper, and you've just shown that that yard is more important to you than your testimony and the name of the God that you claim to love. So now, Brother Stavinsky, better watch it. You're starting to step on toes. You're meddling. You're not preaching. I'm just mentioning some things. Pastor didn't spill the beans on you. He hadn't told me anything about any of you. And so you know what? The Holy Spirit speaking, you better listen. But here's the warning. Beware. Watch out. Consider this deeply. And watch out, because this is an extreme danger. Covetousness. Why? It'll draw your heart away from God. Listen. Are your pursuits stealing away time from spending some of your time in God's Word and in prayer? Is your attention and your energy so sucked up by those pursuits that you are not giving God your time, that you're not serving Him, that you're not willing to do whatever He would call you to do or give of it to Him whatever He would ask? You say, well, Brother Stavinsky, you're talking about this Matthew 6:19. I'm not worried about laying up treasure because I can barely pay the bills from month to month. Jesus addresses that after the pivotal verse, which is verse 24, Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. No person can be a slave to two overlords. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know who mammon was? Chaldean god of wealth and prosperity. Then Jesus said, therefore, take no thought for your life, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? You know what he said? For all, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Say, what's wrong with wanting to pay the bills and being responsible? Nothing. But these folks were so panicked because, you know, it's not only the wealthy people who have a problem sometimes trusting God. And they're kind of, hey, I'm a self-made person, and look how wisely I've invested my money, and I can trust in those things, kind of like this man that Jesus is about to talk about that we'll get to in just a couple of minutes. But you know what? Sometimes we get panicked when our lack of ability to manage money or to earn money and to make ends meet. And we are so consumed with how am I going to pay the bills and what am I going to do and what can I get rid of and what can I sell and how can I get another job and how can I do this and how can we cut back? I'm not talking about not being a faithful, careful steward of what God's entrusted to you. I'm not talking about being lazy and careless, folks. I'm talking about I am so focused and so zoned in that it's stealing my trust from God. I'm not saying, well, God will just provide. I can just sit back and do nothing. I'm not talking about that. That's foolishness. God expects us to work. The Bible says, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. But I am talking about so hotly pursuing those things and just living hand to mouth that you are distracted from eternal things. And not only is that a danger for Christians. Remember I talked about Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God being a two-edged sword? But here's the warning that Christ gives to those who've not trusted Christ. And I want you to see this. I'll make a few points and then we'll be done. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? You know, he didn't say, hey, there's a widow down the road with 12 kids, and I sure could help her out. Man, I'll sell this bonus crop, and I can buy them nice coats and shoes from the winter. And we can put a little more insulation in their house, and we can put new shingles on, because I got a leaky roof. And some of this produce, we can lay it up. I'll build a shed, and then I'll give them some of that produce. And man, I can be a blessing to those folks. You know, what shall I do, because I don't have any room? My barns are packed. I mean, the corn's coming out the cracks in the barn. But you know what he says? This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. Man, he could have given away that extra money that he would have spent in building those barns. He could have sold the grain. He could have given that away. And he could have also saved the money and having to build and had even more money to give away. But you see, he was so focused on himself. His trust was in himself. And then he says in verse 18, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, you know what? We ate, drank, and we're merry tonight. Weren't we having great fellowship at that dinner tonight? But you know what? God has given us all things richly to enjoy. but it is to be. We recognize it comes from His hand and that He is the one who supplies our needs and that everything we have belongs to Him and we are just faithful stewards. And at any time He calls us to do anything or to pay any price or to yield anything to Him, we are ready and willing because we know it's His already anyway. And we can trust Him. Because whatever God orders, He pays for. But the danger, dear friend, is that you become so consumed with the things of this world and begin to trust in yourself. You know, one of the spiritual dangers of American society is that people think that they're okay. They've got a house, they've got cars, they've got a credit line, they've got some money in the bank, and they don't see that they have any need of God because all they're worried about is the temporal, the here and now. And he says, I will take, I have much goods laid up for many years. One commentator said, he had the goods, but the years he could not claim. Hey, you know what Paul said? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know that you have another day of life, my friend. This man said, man, I got many years to enjoy my retirement and all this stuff that I've saved up. Man, I'm going to be living down on Easy Street. This is going to be great for a long time. And it's interesting because Jesus said that he said unto his soul, soul. He didn't just say to himself. His trust, his confidence, and his whole concern was just for his temporal well-being. But God said unto him, verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? That man didn't have another day to live. He's going to die. And you know what he's going to do? He was just going to leave a bunch of stuff for his relatives to fight over. To squander. And Jesus said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And the idea is not being generous towards God financially. The idea is to have my thoughts constantly towards God. Or the idea of being rich towards God means that I treasure Him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wouldn't it be foolish, my friend, to see a little grandchild, let's say a little boy, maybe 2 years old, and he just went to Walmart and his grandpa bought him a bunch of those lollipops, green and purple and red and yellow, all these wonderful lollipops, you know, and cavities on a stick. And he's licking them and he gets a handful of them, man. He's got two or three in this hand and two or three in this hand. He's just licking them and he's got colors all over his face and sticky all over everything, you know, and drool. And he's just having a great time with that. And he goes up to Grandpa and Grandpa says, I want to give you $20 bill. Give me those suckers and I'll give you this money. What's that little kid say? That's a trick. You want to give me that worthless piece of paper to get these treasure suckers out of my hand. You're not going to get them. How foolish, we say, right? And yet, you know what Jesus said in Matthew 8:36? But what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This man planned for everything. He had a retirement account. He had he knew what he was going to do in his retirement. He had stuff saved up so that no matter what emergency came, he had a plan and he was going to be fine. A few years ago, I was preaching in New York City area. And one afternoon, I was talking to a teenager across the street from the church. And we got to talking about sports. And I said, well, what kind of sports do you enjoy? He goes, well, I swim competitively. I said, at school? He says, no, I swim for a swimming club, a real competitive swimming club. I said, oh, that's cool. I said, well, what do you want to do with that? Do you want to swim in the Olympics and get a gold medal for your country? He says, that'd be cool, but that's not really what I want to do. He says, I want to get a scholarship to college. I said, wow, that's pretty commendable. I said, what do you want to study in college? Do you know yet? He says, yeah, I want to study law. I said, oh, is your dad a lawyer, or was there some sort of law case, or was your family involved in something that gave you an interest in law, or something, a class in school or something? He goes, no. I said, well, why do you want to be a lawyer? He said, because I want to live the good life. So I guess lawyers live the good life, at least in his mind they did. And so I said, so your plan is you're going to swim competitively. You're going to get on a college team. You're going through that and you're going to get a scholarship and you're going to pass the law, the bar exam, and you're going to become a lawyer. He said, yep. And I said, you're going to live the good life. He says, yep. I said, then what are you going to do? He said, well, then I'm going to retire. I said, oh, and what are you going to do then? He goes, I'm going to live the good life. I said, that sounds like a good plan. I said, what are you going to do after that? And he looked at me. And he says, what do you mean? What am I going to do after that? And I said, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. I said, have you made any plans where your soul's going to spend eternity? And I got to share the gospel with him. You know, it's sad when we have all kinds of insurances, savings plans, and emergency plans. There used to be a television show, I don't know if it's still on or not, but there was a show on preppers, you know, and they have these underground homes, and they got 6 months of canned goods, and they've got guns and 50,000 rounds of ammunition for each gun and all this crazy stuff and generators and all this kind of stuff. And you plan for everything in this life. But you know what? That's only the tiniest tip of the iceberg. That's like going out to the ocean and seeing an ice cube and not realizing there's a whole continent of ice underneath that ice cube. Because you know what? This life is only a speck. And then comes endless eternity. How foolish to put all our time and effort and trust and attention pursuing only the things of this life and then die and be forever eternally condemned to eternal death in the lake of fire. But friend, you can plan for eternity. You see, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. You see, the Bible, which is God's eternal, unchanging truth, tells us that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit placed Jesus in the womb of Mary, and Jesus was born. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took on human flesh. He was made in the likeness of man. What an amazing thought that Jesus, the Creator, according to John chapter 1, was made in the image of His very creation. He took on human flesh. And being 100% God and 100% man, never sinning, completely fulfilled the law, and in the perfect timing of God the Father, went to the cross and died and shed His blood as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He was buried. Because He is God, He took up His life again, and He is the living Savior. And friend, you have the opportunity tonight to choose to trust Him. You say, just because if I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again, just because He did it, doesn't that make everybody is saved? No. Jesus said, you must make a choice. John 3:18, he that believeth on Him, on Jesus, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Say, how do I do that? Romans 10:9 and 10 declare this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, what exactly does that mean? It means this, in your soul, in your heart, you need to be convinced that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is real. He is alive, but He did die on the cross and shed His blood, and He did that for you. It has to stop just being a religious, historical fact in some dusty book in your mind, so to speak. And it's got to become a living, warm, flesh and blood reality that Jesus, the Son of God, knows you and loves you and suffered and died and rose again from the dead because He loves you and He wants to save your soul from eternal death and give you eternal life and let you enjoy all the riches of eternity with Him. Have you planned for eternity? The prophet said in Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. Friend, are you prepared to meet God in eternity? This man, God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. If you were to go home tonight and go to sleep and die in your sleep, where would your soul be? For the Christian, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the Bible says that those that refuse to trust Christ are cast into hell, a real literal place of torment. And Revelation 20:14 tells us at the great white throne judgment that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Friend, it is an eternal punishment from which there is no escape. I could not even spend the entire night using the most vivid and descriptive language and even begin to touch on how horrible and how awful the lake of fire is going to be. But you study the Gospels and you see and you compare how much Jesus described heaven compared to how much he warned about hell and described hell, because it is such an awful, awful eternal fate. But the wonderful news is that God loves you. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you would like to make sure and know that you have eternal life by putting your trust in Jesus Christ, just simply coming to him by faith, and acknowledging that you believe in your heart what the Bible says is true, and put your faith in Jesus, the Son of God, call on him through prayer. We have people here who would love to take the Word of God and help you with that. It won't take long. It's simple. And if you have questions, they'll answer your questions from the Bible. Christian, Romans 14:12 tells us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. When I was a kid, I used to think, kind of the chick track idea, if you know what chick tracks are. I kind of had this chick track cartoon in my mind that at the judgment seat of Christ, all of us are going to be standing there, millions of Christians, and there's going to be a gigantic screen, and it's going to play back my life and everybody else's life, and everybody's going to see. And then maybe I'll have a reward. But you know what? The Bible makes it very clear, singular. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know what I believe that is? Because Jesus said in John 5, all judgment has been given to the Son. The one who sits on the great white throne, judgment, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The one who sits on the bema seat, the reward seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is Christ himself. And I believe every Christian will stand and give a personal account to the Lord Jesus Christ. How they lived their life as a Christian. How they used what was entrusted to them, the gospel which we have in earthen vessels. The opportunities, the relationships, the skills, the expertise, the time, the resources, the money, the opportunities that God entrusts to us. We're going to have to look at the one, and as we look into the eyes of infinite love, we will see just above those eyes the scars from the crown of thorns. For the Bible says in Revelation 5 that Jesus is described as a lamb as it had been slain. We all who are saved will have a glorified body that will be incorruptible and undefiled. We'll have perfect physical bodies for all eternity. But Jesus will forever bear the nail prints, the scars from the thorn, the riven side, and the nails that pierced his feet. He's forever going to be scarred. And every time we see that, it'll cause us in humble worship to rejoice and praise him for the sacrifice he made for us. But can you imagine standing there, looking into those eyes of love? And Revelation describes Christ as having eyes of fire. That is, he burns through all facades, all the fake fronts that we can put up, just melt like wax before him, and he sees to the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. And we're going to have to give an account for how we live these lives for him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, you're on loan from God. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If the Holy Spirit has moved in your heart tonight, Christian, I encourage you to do business with the Lord. To not say, I might have a problem with that, but rather say, Lord, as I meditate on this, your Holy Spirit's bringing this to my mind, and you may need to confess and forsake that, put off that flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make him the treasure of your heart. Maybe you just need to adjust some things in your life and say, Lord, I need to switch some priorities. I'm starting to track after that way. The things, these temporal things of this earth are beginning to draw me away. Lord, thank you for getting my attention and put me back on that path of righteousness and to an undivided, completely, wholly committed life served for you, trusting you. And make that choice tonight.